1 Timothy chapter 1 again this evening. And let me read the first four verses, and we'll pick up in verse 3 tonight. Beginning in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Jesus and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now this is a verse I'm going to focus in on, but I'm going to read verse 3 and 4, and then we'll pray. He says here, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Heavenly Father, we do come before thee this evening. We're thankful this evening, Lord, for this opportunity that you've given to us again. And Lord, as we come here tonight, we ask for thy blessings and thy anointing to be upon the reading of Holy Scripture. And Father, I pray tonight, just give me voice to speak. And Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for your word. And we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, last week we were in verse 1 and 2, and I gave you an introduction into the book. I want to take verse 3 tonight and just spend some time before we get into the particulars of verse 4 on, and just spend some time on the importance of sound doctrine. In verse 3, the apostle wasted no time in getting to the goal of the letter, for heresies had risen in the church, and Timothy was to act upon that. We combat false doctrine with sound doctrine. And we find that some, again, verse 3, had been turning from the faith and needed warning. As a matter of fact, from verses 4 through 8, we see some of the things that the false teachers were teaching. They were emphasizing fables and genealogies, and also they were desiring, in verse 7 and 8, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And of course, the apostle goes on to say that verse 8, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. So we find here, as we come to this passage, he identifies some of the false teachers. Now we're going to see two that are called by name in verses 18 through 20, but some are not called by name. But he identifies some of them with their teachings of fables and genealogies, and again desiring to be teachers of the law, not understanding what they're saying. Now notice in verse 3 again, he said, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Titling the message tonight, No Other Doctrine. I want you to hold on to Timothy and come back with me to the book of Acts just for a moment. In the book of Acts, we're turning to chapter 18. In chapter 18, I'm going to begin reading in verse 19 through 21. We see here is Paul's first visit to Ephesus. I believe this would be near the end, probably, of his second missionary journey. Now, Ephesus was a city in Asia Minor and was a center of idolatry and the worship of Diana, and with the temple of Diana in this city. So it was an idolatrous city. And notice it says here, in beginning in verse 19, I'm just kind of cutting into the text here. And he said in chapter 18, verse 19, and he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews, and when they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep the feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. So this appears to be the first time that he visited there. Notice in chapter 19 in verse 1, we find that he returns to Ephesus, and he's there at least 2 years this time. It says in verse 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. Come down with me, please, to verse 8 through 11. And he went into the synagogues and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened, that's many, the word divers, and believed not, but spake evil of that way, before the multitude he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Of course, in verse 11, we find that the Apostle Paul, that God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. But come down with me now to verse 17. This is just to give us a feel of what the Apostle Paul dealt with at Ephesus. Now, Ephesus had become a strong church, but we find the opposition that he had there. We're reading in verse 17 through 21. He said, this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds, and many of them also which used curious arts, that is like magical arts, things of that nature, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. But notice what happened. In verse 20 it says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. That's what happens when we deal with sin in our lives. Now come down with me to verse 23. In verse 23, we find here it says, in the same time there was no small stir about that way. That way is the way of Christ. When he says no small stir, that means there was a great disturbance. There was a riot that broke out. This is what the Apostle Paul is dealing with here. And he said in verse 24, and a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, you know that this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul, see the opposition, this Paul have persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And as you read on through the rest of this chapter, you see this again in the latter part of verse 35. It said that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter. And of course, they're very angry with Paul. We're not talking about the believers. this time, but very angry with Paul. Now I want you to notice in chapter 20, I'm coming down to verse 16. We find here in this chapter that Paul, I believe this is around the end of his third missionary journey, he stops at Miletus and sent for the elders at Ephesus. In verse 16, for Paul had determined to sail to Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hastened, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Now, I'm trying not to read to the end, complete end of the chapter, but what we're going to see here is that Paul gives some warning to the church that we see that his predictions actually came true. And he's basically in these verses, verses 19 through about verse 27, he's telling them of what he accomplished, what he had done, what he had preached. And he speaks to them about in verse 26 and 27, he said, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Then he gives them warning. Notice in verse 28 through about verse 31. He said, take heed therefore unto yourselves, speaking now to the elders that we read about in verse 17. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And then in verse 36, 37, 38, it says, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. Now, come back with me to 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy, and notice as we read in verse 3 again. Now, there's a few other verses I'd like to give you in reference to this. We see that as this church is being established, that Paul spent a lot of time preaching there at Ephesus. And as we read the book of Ephesians, we see that this was a strong church. But Paul had great opposition from false teachers and from the idolatry that was taking place in this city. Now, he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32, and this is confirmed also in 2 Corinthians 1, 8, he said, I fought with beasts at Ephesus. In 2 Corinthians, he said there was much opposition that they had. Now, when he says, I fought with beasts at Ephesus, he's talking about men, in my opinion. He's talking about men because they're called brute beasts in 2 Peter and the book of Jude and so forth. And so he's talking about the opposition that he had while he was there. And then when you read through the book of Ephesians, from chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, he tells us and tells the Ephesian church to put on the whole armor of God from the head to the feet. And he says that we wrestle against principalities and powers in high places. So he's encouraging them to, he ends the letter with putting on the armor of God. Now, there's a group that had a connection with Ephesus, and we may talk about them at another time. But in Revelation 2, as John writes his letter later, in Revelation 2, verses 1 through about verse 7, there's a group called the Nicolaitans. Now, twice in the book of Revelation, we have the Nicolaitans mentioned, Revelation chapter 2, verse 6, and also in verse 15 when he writes to the church at Pergamos. And we also have twice the synagogue of Satan that is mentioned. Now, the Nicolaitans, basically, they, in my opinion, and I have a sermon titled The Synagogue of Satan. In 2018, I did a sermon on the Nicolaitans, so we've covered both of those. And there's a lot of discussion with most commentaries on these subjects. But the synagogue of Satan, I think, is quite easy. That's in Revelation 2:9 and also verse 15 of that chapter, dealing with the church at Smyrna and also in Philadelphia. I believe that they were Jews claiming to be the children of God, promoting legalism. We could call them apostate Judaizers. But when we come to the Nicolaitans, there's even more controversy about them. But I believe that they were Gentiles claiming also to be the children of God, promoting lasciviousness instead of legalism. Two extremes here with the synagogue of Satan and the Nicolaitans. Now, notice with me, as we come back here to our text, and we want to come back here, and again, we'll get into verse 4 and maybe beyond next week, and we'll start looking at some particulars, like, again, the subject of fables and genealogies and things of that nature. But notice in verse 3, as we come back to this, he said, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. And he says, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. We find here that he gave Timothy a charge, and he's to charge some, not all, but some, that they teach no other doctrine. Those who are involved in fables and endless genealogies and desiring to be teachers of the law, but not knowing what they're saying. Now, this word charge is used again in verse 18. And as we come here, the context of the charge was to suppress the false teachers. Now think about this. As we read through the New Testament, the Lord Jesus, Peter, Paul, James, Jude, just about any book that you read in the New Testament, it's going to deal with false prophets and false teachers and false doctrine. Well, if this was so in the first century, what do you think about in the 21st century it is like? And so this was dealt with. Now, he doesn't name all of them, but he names a few. Notice as we read in verse 18 through 20. Verse 18 through 20. He said, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. We're going to see this again in the book. We see it in Ephesians 6. This is a war that we're in. He says, Timothy, that you might war a good warfare. The Apostle Paul, as he closes his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, I have fought a good fight. So we're in a spiritual warfare. He goes on in verse 19. He says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. And so here in verse 20, he does name two of them. Now the word charge has the ideal of an order or a command. And the first charge is over doctrine, the very first thing in this book. But notice two of the false teachers are identified in verse 18. And he says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. And we'll pick up some things about them in particular when we get down toward the end of the chapter. Now, notice back as we come to verse 10, I want to take you through a few verses just to show you how the word doctrine is used. Now, there's other words, teaching and things of that nature, but just the word doctrine that is used in the pastoral epistles, which is 1 and 2 Timothy, and also in the book of Titus. Notice as we come here, I'm coming to verse 10, and I'm just going to kind of skip around just for a few moments to point out how important that doctrine is. You say, what is doctrine? Well, it's the teachings of the Lord and of the apostles. Notice we find in verse 10, the latter part of this verse, again, I'm just going to take these words out. He says the last two words, sound doctrine. He said in that passage, he said, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Notice with me as we turn to chapter 4 and in verse 1. Chapter 4 and in verse 1. We find here he said, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, notice, and doctrines of devils. And we find a couple of these in the passage. And forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. We'll talk about that when we get there. Notice as we come down into chapter 4, and we read in verse 6, he said, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of, notice, good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. And again, in the same chapter, we're coming to verse 13 through 16. He said, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. We can't get away from this word as we come to these passages. He said, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So it's doctrine. It's doctrine that is so important. Heresies were growing and multiplying in the first century. And we can never let our guard down when it comes to doctrine. We find that doctrine impacts our lives either for good or for bad. Good doctrine will bring good things and right living, and bad doctrine will do the opposite. Notice again as we come to chapter 5 and in verse 17. He said, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Again, it is called in Acts 2:42, we go and read many times throughout a year, it's called the Apostles' Doctrine. The Apostles' Doctrine. And the church continued in the Apostles' Doctrine. And fellowship and prayers and the breaking of bread. And the Lord added to the church. In Ephesians 2:20, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and doctrine. In Acts chapter 5, verse 26 through 33, the apostles were accused of the fact that they filled Jerusalem with their doctrine, and they did. That's exactly what they did. That's what we're supposed to do, is fill our cities, our communities with doctrine, with the teachings of the Word of God. But notice in chapter 5, verse 17, the latter part, he said, who labor in word and doctrine, speaking of the elders of the church. Notice again in chapter 6 and verse 1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. Again, you'll notice in chapter 6 and verse 3, he said, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Notice as we come to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, I'm reading in chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And notice with me in verse 10. He said, he's been speaking of those who resist the gospel and resist the doctrine from verses 1 through about verse 8 or 9. Actually, verse 8, it says, it actually uses the word resist the truth. But in verse 10, the apostle tells Timothy, he said, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Notice with me again as we come to verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Here's the first word: for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. We see the importance of doctrine. Chapter 4 and verse 3. He said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. We'll pick up that subject next week. Notice again in Titus, in the book of Titus. We find here in the book of Titus, he's mentioning the elders in verse 5, their qualifications, their responsibilities. He uses the word bishop in verse 7. But notice he said in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And he continues on to the end of the chapter of elaborating on that. Chapter 2 and verse 1. I'm in Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. He said, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. He mentions the aged men in verse 2, the aged women in verse 3, the young women in verse 4, and 5, young men in verse 6. And notice with me as we come to verse 7, he said, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. And then notice one other time in verse 10, he said, not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Now, we have other words like believe and truth and teaching and so forth, but these are the passages, several passages, that just use the word doctrine. Now, notice in John chapter 7, In the book of John, you can turn loose of Timothy. And notice in John, I'm going to take just a few other passages. In John 7. Now, I'm reading from verse 14 through verse 17. It says, "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knowest this man letters, having never learned?" In other words, he did not attend their schools, talking about the Lord Jesus. And he said in verse 16, "And Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine..." Now notice this. We've already mentioned the doctrine, the apostles' doctrine in Acts 2:42, and that they spread that doctrine all through Jerusalem. And Jesus says here in verse 16, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man..." Now notice the doctrine, where did it come from the Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, to the apostles. And again, we're built upon that foundation. And he said in verse 17, "If any man will do his will..." Now notice, if we have a right heart, if our hearts are right, God will show us his doctrine. He said, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." Turn with me to chapter 15. John chapter 15. And notice here, I'm going to read one verse from this chapter. He said, "Well, what is this doctrine?" It's the apostles' doctrine that Jesus gave them, that came from heaven, came from the Father. And it is also... The apostles' doctrine is referred to as the faith that was once delivered to the saints in Jude 4. We preached a month or two ago on contending for the faith. And so we find that we're looking, when we come to the Scriptures and we come to not only just 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, but all of the Scriptures, we're talking about apostolic doctrine, apostolic truth. Notice as we come here to John 15 and verse 16. And by the way, this is the upper room, the night before the crucifixion. And you'll find the principle we're going to read here again in chapter 17, verses 5 through 8. We're going to see here apostolic authority. The apostles were chosen by the Lord. In John 6, verses 12 through 16, the Lord prayed all night long before he chose the disciples, the apostles. You say, why do you have to pray? I think he prayed, not that he didn't know who to choose. I think he prayed for he knew what they would face, especially after he died and ascended back into heaven. And we've got a series we did on the apostles and what happened to them. We know that James was killed. We know what happened to John and so forth. And the Lord knew what these men would go through. Now notice as we read in this passage in verse 16, I'm in chapter 15, verse 16, he said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordain you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." He continues on here and also in chapter 17, talking about the fact that he has given to them the word that the Father has given to him. So we're talking about apostolic authority. The apostles' doctrine, again, is the doctrine of Christ. Notice with me in 2 John, reading in verse 6. In 2 John, beginning in verse 6. It's amazing as we read through the New Testament how many times that we see the subject of false prophets, false apostles, false doctrine, false teachings. As a matter of fact, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, and the whole chapter is dealing with false teachings. But it begins with they were false prophets in the Old Testament. I'm putting this in my own words. And there's going to be false prophets among you that will bring in damnable heresies. This is the first century, not the 21st century. This is the first century. And again, we can just imagine how things are today when we really compare what people are teaching with the Holy Scripture. Now, notice here in 2 John, and the language here is that I'm going to be reading is repeated in 1 John 2:18-24. He speaks of those that deny Christ, that Christ came in the flesh. He actually calls them Antichrist. It's repeated again in 1 John 4:1-3. And again, he speaks of the spirit of Antichrist. If anyone, he actually says in verse 1 that we're to try the spirits, whether they're of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. He says many, not a few, here in the first century. But notice now, as we read from verse 7 through about verse 11 in 2 John, he said, for many, notice that word, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. This shows the seriousness of doctrine, and here it is called in verse 9, the doctrine of Christ. And this expression is used again in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. And in the book of Hebrews 6, especially the first 8 verses, there is severe warning to those who reject the doctrine of Christ. And we have articles on this, one on truth, one on traditions, good traditions, and there's good as well as bad. We have one on doctrine, and we have one on the doctrine of Christ. These are just so important. Now, turn with me, please, as we come to 2 Corinthians. I'm going to just use just a few other verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let us never take doctrine lightly. We must stay on guard always with it. He speaks of his compassion for them in verses 1, 2, and 3. And he speaks how the serpent beguiled Eve. And he's concerned about the church. He speaks of another Jesus in verse 4, another spirit, another gospel. But I want to read verses 13 through 15. And I know you've read these, we've all read them, but they're really sobering when you think about it. He said, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves, notice, into the apostles of Christ. And then he says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I've talked to 3 or 4 people in the last 2 weeks or so about the severity of this and the doctrine, and that we've got to pray about this. We've got to look at the Scripture. We have to be serious about this, or we can easily be caught up in some type of false doctrine and not even realize it. Let me give you an example of this. Turn with me to Matthew and notice with me in Matthew chapter 7. I'm doing this as we get into 1 Timothy because we're going to keep running into this subject. But in Matthew chapter 7, I'm just going to read one verse, but the context is verse 15 through verse 20, talking about false prophets, and we shall know them by their fruits. But notice in verse 15, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They're going to come in sheep's clothing. They're going to appear as the ministers of righteousness. Even Satan himself appears as an angel of light. In other words, he doesn't come to us with a red suit and a pitchfork, you know, and whatever. We're talking about deception. Notice also in Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14, speaking of the Pharisees and those that follow. He said, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Notice again in chapter 16, verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven. He's talking about the doctrine, the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the disciples didn't understand this. In verse 12, then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Again, in Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, we're going to read this in just a few of the verses and be through. Matthew 24 and verse 5. In verse 5, he's saying, take heed in verse 4 that no man deceive you. Matthew 24, 5. For many, not a few, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Notice with me as we come down to verse 11. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. We have an article also on false prophets. Notice in verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets. And notice this, and shall show great signs and wonders. And he says, inasmuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Severe warning given to us. Notice, come to Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 16. If you're taking notes, Galatians 1, verse 6 and 7. The Apostle Paul told the Galatians, if any man preach any other gospel, than is to be preached. He said, let them be accursed. He says that twice in the passage. He uses the word accursed twice. When we think about this and we put all this together, false prophets in sheep's clothing, but ravening wolves. The blind lead the blind. The leaven or doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He says there are many. He said they're deceivers. They show great wonders and signs, and they even try to deceive the very elect. That's serious business, isn't it? And this is why we keep doing what we're doing and praying that we have the right doctrine. We keep striving for that and seeking it, you know, from the Holy Scriptures. Notice as Paul closed the letter to the church at Rome, and again, was a good church, according to chapter 15 and verse 14. But notice chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. He said, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them, which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. He says, mark them, avoid them. In other words, identify them and avoid them. And he says exactly who they are and what they're after and their desires. Now let's close in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We will close in verse 15. This will be the only verse I will read. You can write down chapter 3, verse 6 also to go along with this. I want to bring in the word traditions, plural here. These are divine revelations given to the apostles for the church, apostolic traditions. Notice as we come here, and that's one of the reasons I preached on this, I don't know how many years ago, and wrote an article on it, because every time you hear the word tradition, it's like the word religion. You know, I've had so many people tell me, well, I'm not religious. I'm not very religious. I don't like the word religion. Well, the Bible talks about pure religion in James 1:27. Had somebody, it's only been a few months ago, said that to me, and I said, well, I'm religious. And there is a pure religion in the Bible. Same is true with traditions. Most of the time, the word tradition that's used in Matthew and other places is used in a bad sense. The traditions of men, as in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, I believe it is. But here in the verses, this verse here, chapter 2:15 and chapter 3:6, it is used in a good way. And he said in verse 15, he said, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. This is apostolic traditions. This is truth. This is revelation that was given from Christ to the apostles to write down. And so this is good traditions that we are to stand fast and hold these traditions. And this is what the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy. The first charge he gives is to deal with the false teachers there at Ephesus. Would you stand with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for your love and mercy to us. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us to believe it. Lord, help us to not be deceived. Help us to follow your truth to the best of our abilities. We pray that you would illuminate us by the Holy Spirit, and Lord, that we'd stay true to your word. And we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.